Es muy bueno ir aquí con ustedes otra vez. Doy gracias a Dios por el seguro viaje. Gracias a Dios por la oportunidad de predicar el Evangelio en Santo Domingo, y a mis hermanos y a la iglesia. What I'm saying is, it's good to be back home again. And I thank God for the safe journey. Thank God for the opportunity to preach the gospel to people in the church in Santo Domingo. I've been traveling to Mexico for many years, since I was Hannah's age, 14 years old. And picking up a little bit of the language, trying to anyway. And this time in particular was, it was an absolute necessity that I know something, because I was thrust into a situation. I didn't have Cody, I didn't have someone to lean on for the language, and was thrust into a predominantly Spanish-speaking situation. And that, what I just said to you, very elementary. I don't know the language. And I sound like a two-year-old, you know, to them. But they appreciate me trying to talk to them, you know, trying to speak to them. It's very frustrating, very difficult to preach and even speak to people through a translator. And I would like so very much to really study the language and learn it in order to preach to these people. Because I told the brother that translated for me, I said, you better be saying this exactly like I say it. I said, that's what God demands of me in preaching. That all I'm supposed to do is repeat what He said. And I said, and that's what I want you to do. Don't add anything to it. And he'd say something, and I said, did you say that right? And I want so badly to say it myself. And so I don't know, you know. You know, there are many Hispanic people in this area. You see them at the grocery stores and so forth. And I don't know, you know, what the Lord has in store. But I received a message on my answering machine the other day. It was completely in Spanish from somebody in this area. And that was before I left for the Dominican, and I did not. I caught the phone number, you know, but I thought, well, I'll call her up. I don't know what to say. I don't know. And I was encouraged by the brother. The only way to learn the language is to do it, and to be put in a situation where you either speak it or you don't get by. And the last day that I was there, I was encouraged by one of the brethren who told me, you have learned so much since you've been here. So, I don't know, I've thought about this for years. And I even told Brother Cody that I would love, the next time that he comes, I would love to advertise a meeting here for the Hispanic people in this area. But then, if some of them, what if they believe the gospel? Then what? So, you pray about that. I've been thinking about that ever since I've been here, and it's no light, no easy thing, you know, to learn another language. But I'm going to give you a running account of the whole trip this morning, the trip to Mexico and the Dominican Republic. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. And I understand that you heard some mighty good preaching while I was away, as I knew you would. And I did not plan it this way. Really, I did not. I just asked my pastor to deal with the verses which were due for us to study. And that was verses 11 through 17. He dealt with those, I believe, didn't he? And I really didn't look ahead. I really didn't think about it. But began with verse 18. Now, this just fell this way. It is absolutely perfect as a text for the things that I'm going to tell you about this morning. Absolutely perfect. Let's read verses 18 through 22. 18 through 22. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." And again he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." And he went through the cities and villages teaching. And I like this line, journeying toward Jerusalem. That was his whole purpose. Preach the gospel, but to go to Jerusalem to offer that sacrifice of himself. This is very fitting in God's providence. This comes up because this is exactly what I want to talk to you about. This mustard seed that has been planted in the Dominican Republic. Mindy Hanna and I drove to Greensboro, North Carolina on last Monday before last in the evening, because we had to catch a early morning Tuesday flight, 6:40 a.m. And the reason we drove to Greensboro is because the airline ticket was $200 cheaper than coming from Roanoke. So just being wise there. And at any rate, we woke up at about 5 a.m. that Tuesday morning, and there was about 6 inches of snow on the ground in Greensboro. I thought, why? And I immediately thought of the first time I came here. We got about, do you remember that? You remember that, Joe? You were the one. I had no idea who Joe Parks was. But it was about 10 inches of snow, you know, that came down on Saturday. It was snowing, and woke up Sunday morning, about 10 inches of snow. Hadn't had any snow yet that winter, I don't think. And I called the man named Joe Parks up, you know. And are we going to have service? I don't know. You know, we'll wait and see. And waved around. You remember? And by about 11 o'clock, it was gone. It was gone. That was a test, I guess, of you, whether or not you were really looking for a pastor or not. Everybody came out. And I guess it was a test of me, whether I was willing to come down. But I don't know why it snowed Tuesday morning in Greensboro, but we missed our flight to Mexico. We got to Miami late. Both flights from Greensboro were kind of delayed, and we missed the first one, had to get on another one, and it was delayed, and got to Miami with about 50 minutes to get to Aeromexico with our luggage and all that. Got there about 20 minutes before departure, and they said, "No, can't get on," you know. And I thought, "Why?" I said, "Yeah, I'll give you $50 to get me." Sorry. But I don't know. You know, and then Hannah started getting sick, started getting that flu. thought, what is going on here? And at any rate, we woke up the next day and had to mill around. There's only one flight out of Mexico. That's the reason we couldn't get another one. One flight into Mexico, and that's in the evening. Well, we got to Merida, M-E-R-I-D-A, Merida, pronounced Merida, Mexico, on Wednesday in the evening, about 6 o'clock, I guess, that evening. And Cody asked if I was tired, you know, if I wanted to, I was due to preach that night, but he asked if I wanted to cancel it. No, well, that's why I'm here, you know. So we met in Merida, the town of Merida. There's a church there you've heard me speak of. Meet in a little rented building. It's a small group. Cody is the pastor there. They do not have a native man pastoring yet, but Cody is the pastor. And we had a good, a very good service. And then Thursday night, we traveled to a town called Zandum. And I've been there many times, many, many times. I remember that from years ago. They do not have a pastor either. And Cody is the pastor there. But he hopes that, now there's a man who lives there, Elio. E-L-I-O, Elio. And he's just, Mindy smiled when I mentioned his name. He's like Stan Anderson. You'd fall in love with him if you met him, you know. Just a sweet, fine, his wife, Teresa. Like Jerry. They're just these are God's people, salt of the earth, just wonderful. You don't understand their language, but your heart's knit to them immediately. They got a wonderful countenance. And I preached that night on La Palabra Segura y no fabula. That means the word of God, the sure word of God, and no fable. You remember that? I preached that here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Mexico, the Yucatan, this passage of Scripture applies to that place. I guess it was 35 years ago that Walter Gruver first went down there with a very, very limited knowledge of the language, very limited. Went down there with 5 small children, and about the ages of the Williams children. And I'm sorry, what? Do what? Oh, the youngest one. Yeah, that's right. Gina was a babe in arms. And at any rate, they didn't know anybody or. There were no churches down there. And Walter would go out into the villages, and all his family got sick too, you know, but they got deathly ill. The children didn't know the language. It's just tough. And it was whole, altogether different than it is now. Altogether. Merida, the capital of the Yucatan Peninsula. You've seen maps of Mexico. I used to have one up there, but it's that little peninsula that juts out into the Gulf of Mexico. You've seen that. That's where the Yucatan Peninsula is. A large state, about the size of Virginia, a little bit bigger. Maybe Virginia and North Carolina put together. But Merida is the capital city. And when Walter first moved there, it was only about 200,000 people there, and now it's about a million. So, and that it went to about 500,000 10 years ago, and in about 10 years it has doubled. It's just exploding. But it was nothing like it is now when Walter first went there. It was just just very primitive, and no, they did not have nice supermarkets to go to and stores, anything of the sort. Nice roads. It was awful, awful, awful. Can't describe how bad it was. But now it's livable, and their homes. And that's another story. I'm not here to talk so much about Mexico. At any rate, Walter would go out into the villages and preach in his limited Spanish vocabulary, what he knew. And the Lord would spark an interest in somebody, and they'd begin meeting in someone's home. Every single church began in someone's home, just like it did in the New Testament, the early church. All the early church started meeting in someone's home. And so it's like a mustard seed. That's what this is about. The kingdom of God is the gospel, preaching of the gospel. And it begins in very, very small ways, like a mustard seed, which is very, very insignificant, very small, but it's planted by God. Whatever God does, He blesses. Whatever God begins, He finishes. He blesses, causes it to grow. And now Mexico, one way you know that Walter Gruver is a true man sent from God is that he won't tell you anything. He won't talk about himself. He won't talk about the work. He won't talk about all the churches. He's not interested in how many or how much or how big or himself. He's just interested in preaching the gospel. But you're just prying and prying and prying, you know, trying to find out. And at any rate, there are about 17 churches. I mean churches. Most of them bigger than this one. More people than this one, I mean. And people just like us that get poorer, much poorer. But people that know the gospel. And some of them have known the gospel for 25, 30 years, you know. Solid men. Like these men. And churches now, not primitive little ignorant natives, churches full of people. I asked Walter and Cody both about the preachers there. He said, they're some of the finest preachers on earth. Some of the finest preachers on earth. He said, "You, they're just like Tom Hardy and Todd Nivers and some of these men, Jack, or David Pledger and so forth." Said you would love to hear them preach. I haven't heard. I've heard maybe one man. At any rate, the Lord is greatly blessed. Well, I believe maybe that mustard seed has been planted in other places, like the Dominican Republic, and we're getting in on it, and it's a blessing. Well, took Friday off. Preached Thursday night in Zitzendum, and that, by the way, it was the largest crowd in any village I've ever been to. It was standing room only, literally. They have a building about the size of this one, and there were standing room only, chairs in the aisles, the biggest crowd I've ever seen. And they listened intently, intently. But then that was Thursday night. Then Friday we took the day off just to fellowship together. We went downtown and so forth. But then Saturday morning I took a early morning flight, 9-something, back to Miami. There's no direct flight to the Dominican Republic. Had to fly back to Miami. And then catch a later evening flight to the Dominican Republic. And I arrived there after dark, about 8 o'clock, 8 p.m. And I was met by, I was not met by the airport, by anyone at the airport. There was no one there to greet me. And I'm talking about lost, you know. And I'll tell you more about this place in a minute, but you thrust this white man in the middle of those in a strange language, and people just swarmed you, you know, an American. If you're an American, you've got money. And I don't care who you are, you got money that they don't have, and they swarm you. And help. Where are my brethren, you know, that are supposed to meet me? Well, and I'd never met them before, Roberto and Ronaldo. And I looked over and there was a man decently dressed, and I thought he looked kind of familiar, and he looked at me. All he had of me was a picture. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and and it was Ronaldo. And Roberto came also. But the Dominican Republic is an island, and it was dark, and I didn't get to see any of it. And they drove me, the airport's about 45 minutes from the hotel. I stayed in the hotel. And they drove me to the hotel, couldn't see a thing, and they didn't stay. They just dropped me off because we had to meet the next morning. And I have to admit that when I got in that hotel in a strange city, you know, strange language, and I thought, I don't know why I'm here. You know, is this, Lord, is this, did you do this? You know? And that was good for me because that's my daughter's in that situation. And at any rate, the Dominican Republic is an island in the Caribbean. It's an island totally surrounded by water. It's joined to Haiti. You've heard Ken Weimer talk about visiting Haiti. It's right there. Here's Cuba. There's Cuba down south of Florida. This is the Dominican Republic in red there. Can you see it? Not a very good map. Little island. I didn't know anything about it either until I was getting ready to go. It's about a fourth the size of the state of Virginia. That's how big the country of the Dominican Republic is. I'll give you a little history on it because this will tell you who the people that are there now. It was explored and colonized by the Spanish explorers like Columbus and Cortez, those men. It was, as I understand from Cody, it was kind of a military base for Cortez, those who conquered Mexico, Cortez. It was a kind of like a supply base or a place where they would come over and ship and rest there and resupply and all that to go over and attack Mexico, which they did. You know, they just absolutely enslaved the Mayan Indians and the people of Mexico, the Spaniards. That's where the language came from. It was Mayan speaking in Mexico, the Indian, Mayan Indians speaking a different language from Spanish, but now it's predominantly Spanish because of the Spaniards. Okay, and Dominican Republic is all Spanish-speaking. Haiti, interestingly, is just joined at the hip, you know, is all French, totally French-speaking. no Spanish, French. And so here you got this line, this border, and you got French people and Spanish. At any rate, a great Spanish influence. People in the Dominican Republic are very diversified. Some of the people in the Dominican came up from Africa, and so they're very dark skinned, and a mixture of Spanish and Africans. And so you have dark, and then the Spaniards now, Spain. Remember, we were over in Spain. Most Spaniards are like just like us. They look like us, except most of them have dark hair and either brown or dark blue eye. Ronaldo Pena, one of the leading men there, and his wife both they look like Spaniards. I told Ronaldo that he looks like one of those matadors. You know, he's just a very dignified fella, and if you put one of those uniforms on him with a cape, you know, he'd look just like one of those Spaniards. Real, real elegant looking man. Real. I'll tell you more about him in a little bit. At any rate, It's Spanish speaking. That's why. The capital city of I don't have a good map. Capital city of the Dominican Republic is Santo Domingo. And everything, you notice these, Santo is holy. Every city, the whole country, everything is Catholic. That's where those names came from. Holy Sunday. Domingo is Sunday. And the Dominican Republic. But the capital city is Santo Domingo. It's on the southern coast. It's right on the coast, so the ocean is real close. It has a population of 2 million people. And that city, the city of Santo Domingo, is about the size of Roanoke. 2 million people. It's absolutely the dirtiest, filthiest, most polluted, congested, chaotic place I've ever visited in my life. It is indescribable. Indescribably madness, filth. It's there's nothing desirable about it. Nothing that enjoyable about the city. They have an old city where that was colonized and it's hundreds and hundreds of years old. But it's there's just so many people, 2 million people, and man is depraved, and you stick 2 million people in a small area, and it becomes a mess, an absolute mess. Traffic, you would never, ever, ever, ever complain again about traffic in this country, ever, if you visited there. Ever. Joe, you would never complain about bad drivers ever again. You can't believe it. Stop signs have no purpose whatsoever. Lines on the road, I don't know why they're there. Nobody pays attention to them. And no police anywhere in sight. It's the first one to that intersection. Goes through. The taxi drivers there are absolutely the best drivers in the world. These men, you couldn't pay me enough money to drive a taxi. I mean madness, chaos. Even Cody says worse than Medida, which that's bad. But it's frightening, really, frightening. But I didn't see one wreck, not one. And the automobiles are held together with baling wire, literally. The people live in, most of them live, as you can imagine, in a big city like that, most of them live in apartments. That 4 or 5 stories high. If they have a house, it's very small. A house, average house in the city would be about the size of the, a little bit bigger than our nursery downstairs. And they have families larger than the Williams family living in a little house like that. The Pinas live in an apartment about the size of a nursery, a little bit bigger than that, and they have four children. And their mother-in-law was living with them at the time. And I'll tell you more in a minute. But they live, the people on the outside of the city live in abject poverty. I mean, the villages, when you go outside the city, the villages are absolute squalor. 10 huts. Just absolute, it's awful. It's awful. The area, the countryside, is, it would remind you, and I've never been to Vietnam, but I've seen pictures of it. That's what it looks like. That's what it reminds you of. And they had a hurricane not long ago, and it looks like a war has been there. And people in these huts, it's just awful. Palm tree, it could be beautiful, but it's not because of the number of people and the poverty that they live in. It could be beautiful. There's a strong class system. There's the very rich and the very poor. There's the very rich that drive around in brand new Mercedes-Benz. And there's the very poor that ride on mopeds or 25-year-old cars held together with wire. And the very, very poor work for the very, very rich for very, very little money. And Santo Domingo, the city of Santo Domingo, is so overcrowded and so congested and so poor, as you can imagine, there's high crime. Why do I say all this? Well, you're interested, aren't you? You're interested. But we live. We live. People to hear them. We live in absolutely the most blessed country in the world. Our dogs live better than most people. They really do. There were lots of dogs and horses overworked, skin and bone. I felt even sorry for the animals there. Just awful. I was reminded of the passage in 1 Corinthians, the whole creation groaneth, travaileth together because of sin. But there's high crime in the city of Santo Domingo because there's so many people and so little money. And people live in cages. They literally have their homes and apartments caged. They have iron bars surrounding fences with spikes on them, you know, surrounding all of their property, even apartments. Doesn't matter if it's five stories high, they got to have a cage around them. Their doors are locked like a prison, cages. And that's why the children, I'm concerned about the children at the time they just step out the door. We're blessed, aren't we? We just can't really appreciate all of this unless you see it. But with all of our problems in this country, we still live in a paradise. We really do. We live in paradise. Our homes, our land, our schools. You know, children go to school, and they go to school in a cage. The schools are surrounded with 8-foot fences and barbed wire. They just live in fear of crime and all that. But you know, the sad thing about it is that it could be a rich land. That's the land is very, very rich. The soil is as black as this Bible. You know, it can grow anything, and it is. It's full of food. Food's indescribable. Fresh. You name a fruit, and they've got it. They were selling cashews on the side of the road. Big jars full of cashews. And sweet potatoes. I told Mindy, we stopped. They sell, poor people try to make a living, eke it out a living any way they can. And they sell sweet potatoes. Well, they are baking these sweet potatoes over a fire on the side of the road and selling these cars that go by, these fresh baked sweet potato about this big. One sweet potato about that big, and it's yellow. And Ronaldo and I stopped one day, and she bought a couple and broke it. You don't need butter, don't need anything. That's the best sweet potato I've ever eaten. Papayas, mangoes, watermelon, pineapple, this big, you know. You name it. Bananas. Oranges, orange groves everywhere. It could be a rich land. Tobacco, they grow a lot of tobacco. It could be a very rich land, but the government. We complain about our government. We've got the best government in the world. You would be thankful for our government, for the regulations, for the law, every law that
keeps our cities clean and prohibits people from crossing yellow lines. and you'd be thankful for our government. Because theirs is so corrupt that they pocket all the money. You know, people don't get it. Well, in the midst of all that, and another reason I told you all that, it's not only interesting, but in the midst of all that, that chaos and that danger and overcrowded conditions in that city, 2 million people, is a handful of the finest people I've ever met in my entire life. I mean, let me say this again, the finest people I've ever met in my entire life. Believers. Believers. Just a handful. Slightly larger than Noah's family. Slightly larger than Noah's family. Mostly women. But there's a church there that's in Christ the Ark in the midst of that sea of humanity. A mustard seed. That's what it is right now. It's a little bit of leaven that the Lord has, I just am convinced that this is of the Lord. A group of believers meeting in a home. That's where we met every night, in the same home. The home of Teresa, who's the mother of Roberto. And I called her Mother Teresa. And she did mother me. We got a kick out of it, but after a while, but she kind of took me under her wing and mothered me, and I'd call her Mama. But a mustard seed, small, barely seen, and 2 million people. And this little group of believers meeting in a little home. I mean a small home, one of those small homes, like I said, about the size of our nursery and study. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. I thought of this scripture. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10. It says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall see. They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, the stone, in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Who hath despised a day of small things?" Now, in this world of missionaries all over the place, and evangelism. Incidentally, I was in the hotel and I saw there was a big bunch of Americans. And Americans are despicable. I am absolutely ashamed of Americans, tourists. They are despicable. Every place I've been, whether it's France or Mexico or now the Dominican Republic, wherever, the American tourists are absolutely the most obnoxious, demanding, loud. They come in acting like everybody, it ought to be everybody's privilege to wait on them. Make no attempt at speaking to the people. They act like everybody else speaks English. You know, Well, there was this big group of Americans in the hotel. They were all standing around, you know, with their shorts on, looking. People, you know, dressed rather well. And there was this great big fella, rotund fella in the midst of them, weighed about 400 pounds. And he had his Bible out. They all had their Bibles open. Had their phylacteries were very broad, you know. In the midst of that hotel, Americans, they were missionaries. They were about to go out and compass sea and land to make some proselytes, you know. And I told the brethren, I said, "I'm ashamed that these are my countrymen. I'm ashamed of them. Ashamed of them."
But what I did, what we did, me going there ministering to just a handful of people, to the world, to missionaries, you know, to these mission boards. If I reported back, yeah, there was about 12 people. They'd cancel the contract, wouldn't they? Nothing there, you know. Forget it. But I'm telling you, they're some of the finest people I've ever met. A church. There's a church there. And in the beginning, this is how this whole thing started. Mustard seed. About a year and a half ago. That's all it's been. About a year and a half ago, Brother Greg Elmquist, who himself first heard the gospel just a couple of years ago from Todd Nivens. And that's a whole other story, you know. It's marvelous how the Word, how the Lord moves, how He works, you know. Just small way. Todd's sister was moved. Her husband's an unbeliever. And drug her, took her to Orlando, Florida. Oh, no, why? I don't want to move to Orlando. There's no gospel there. Oh, we're going to Orlando. So took Susan Nybert Emmerich, her name, took her down there to Orlando. No gospel. That was 4 or 5 years ago, you know. And there was a man. She tried to find a church somewhere to hear the gospel. There's a Reformed place there. Pastor named Greg Elmquist preaching. Didn't know the gospel. She went there. Started attending, and she's real outspoken like Todd. You know, she tells what's on her mind just like Todd. And she told that pastor, Greg Elmquist, that's not the gospel. She said, my brother's a preacher. You need to have him down here to preach the gospel. Well, you know, Arminian preachers, they don't, you know, somebody called a preacher, they'll let you preach. And Greg was going out of town, and he said, okay, call your brother, have him come down here. And so Todd went down there. And that's history. The Lord talked, Greg heard the tape. He didn't even meet Todd. He heard the tape. And he said, hey, wait a minute. This is different. He said, let's have your brother down here again. And Todd came down again, preached, and the Lord saved Greg Elmquist. That was a huge place, and they moved out a handful of people, and I'd love for Rick to tell you of his most recent trip to, maybe he will, Wednesday night, maybe. But now that's the church that the Lord, small beginnings, just a handful of people, and it's marvelous in those people. That church. And one of the men in the church in Orlando named Alex Pena, who's from the Dominican Republic, okay, a native, born and raised in the Dominican Republic, and his wife Carolina and their children had moved to Orlando, Florida, where they met Greg Elmquist and began to go to that place where Greg was a pastor of. Well, the Lord taught them the gospel too, and they moved out. Well, Alex Pena had a burden for his family in the Dominican Republic. And he said, Pastor Greg, would you go down and preach to them? Well, there's another man named Hugo. He's not from the Dominican Republic. His wife is. Hugo, is he from Puerto Rico or somewhere? Another Latin American country. Hugo, fine man. Real handsome Hispanic man. But Hugo speaks English. And so Hugo and Greg went to the Dominican Republic for Greg to preach what little gospel he knew at the time. You know, Greg had just learned the gospel and preaching what he knew. And Hugo went to translate for him. Greg doesn't know Spanish. And they preached, as I understand it, up in Santiago, another city. And it kind of reminds me of the church of Philippi, where Lydia Lydia was from Lydia was from Bithynia, I believe it was. But she was visiting Philippi at the time. And, Reynaldo Pena went up to Santiago to hear Brother Greg preach. And they met in a home or whatever. Well, Reynaldo, the brother of Alex in Orlando, heard the gospel. Brother Cody, you know, he can't even talk about Reynaldo without breaking down and crying. His story about how the Lord taught him the gospel. And Greg would sit and talk to Reynaldo in a restaurant and so forth. The Lord taught Reynaldo the gospel. Well, at any rate, Reynaldo went back to his home, Santo Domingo. And that's where the church is, at Santo Domingo. Well, through that, the people began meeting together. Reynaldo, his mother, who visits occasionally, lives half the year in Orlando and half in Santo Domingo. Reynaldo's sister, Marina, a friend of his named Roberto, whom he knew. The Lord began to teach him. He began to listen to tapes in a home. And Reynaldo would say what he knew, just tell what he knew, what he'd learned from Pastor Greg. And I believe Greg went back again. But then, now this was just about a year ago, that Greg talked to me and said, we need somebody to speak Spanish. We need somebody to preach in Spanish to go down there and preach to these people. He said, and I said, Walter Gruber. Just me, you know, Walter Gruber. Or Cody. Now, even better yet, Cody. Cody Gruber. So they called Cody, and Cody went. And it was like, you know. So the seed, the mustard seed, was planted. And then Brother Cody went down and started watering. And those people, oh, do they love Cody Gruber. Oh, do they love Cody Gruber. Ah, they have begged him to move there. Be our pastor. Move here. And does he love them? Oh, my. And Walter's been there. And, well, now, recently, Brother Cody expressed a desire for other men to go and preach there. Other men. And there are very few Spanish-speaking men, you know. And so he thought it good that some other pastors would go. Well, I was first asked by him. A high honor. And so I went. And now there's a little church meeting there together, seeking the Lord's will, seeking a pastor. By the way, they asked me to move there. And oh, my. Somebody's going to have to be called, that's for sure. And they're seeking the Lord's will, seeking a pastor, seeking a building to meet in. They want to meet in a building, but it's not time yet. They're not ready yet. Brother Walter, you know, so slow-moving, like Mexicans, you know. And he'd tell them, you don't need to do anything. Just meet. Hear the gospel. The Lord will open doors, you know. And he said, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. Just meet together in a home and preach. And the two men that I mentioned, Reynaldo Pena and Roberto Martinez. These are the two lead men. There's another man. But Reynaldo Pena, who is the brother of Alex, that I told you about, in Orlando. He's 38 years old. His wife is named Laura, or Laura. Laura. Did you know your name is pronounced Laura? And Laura, and her mother, the Lord taught her mother the gospel. Her name is Laura, Laura. And that woman will remind you of Betty Groover. I'm telling you, Sherry, she's like Betty Groover. You fall in love with her. She listens to the gospel with you. And she just, they greet you with a kiss down there. I mean, it's hugging and kissing. That's the way they greet you. And boy, if you preach the gospel, they'll kiss you. They'll love you. And anyway, Ronaldo, 38 years old, as I told you, is a very Spanish-looking man. His wife, Laura, is about 34. And they have four children. They're absolutely the most gorgeous black-headed children on the face of the earth. You know how beautiful these girls are? Well, these are four little Spanish girls, Spaniards. Look back like four young Shannons. Ah, and they melted me. I mean, they absolutely, they took to me. You know, I'd try to speak to them and they'd laugh and... And I'd say, help me, Ayúdame, help me, you know. Teach me. I said, I didn't necessarily say, I'd spend dollars if I knew they'd teach me. And they would teach me. And they started, the one was named, the oldest was Rebecca, Daniela, Samantha, and then Maria. The youngest is 6 months old, baby in arms. But Rebecca 9 and Daniela 6, and they just absolutely, literally latched on to me. And I was melted. Little black-headed girls. Goodness, are they beautiful. Beautiful Spanish family living in a little tiny house. They opened their home to me and treated me like a king. I mean, there's barely enough room to walk around. And they absolutely killed the fatted calf for me. And what a family. What a family. And this man, Ronaldo, the reason I keep bringing him up is I think maybe that he just might be the pastor of this church. Because Ronaldo, he is a very fine man, just in every way. His whole family, his wife, is just so hospitable and loving and kind. And they both speak a little bit of English. Ronaldo translated for me while I was there half the time. And he's a gifted man. But he's so very humble, so very meek that, and I kept broaching the subject. I kept bringing it up. Ronaldo, do you feel any leadings at all to pastor this group? And he does preach on occasion. But, I'm not worthy, you know, he'd say. I can't do that. But I was trying to encourage him. I believe Cody has too, but the Lord will have to do that. And then there's Roberto Martinez, a young single man, 34 years old. He's totally different looking than Ronaldo. Roberto is, I'm going a little long, I know, but I still got your interest. Roberto is Caribbean, and he looks part. He's got a smile this big, big white teeth, and he's dark skinned, and wears a little goatee, and speak like this. You know, he speaks a good English, but everything is just so wonderful. You know, he's just upbeat. He's a lawyer, abogado. He's a lawyer. Now wait a minute. He's not a lawyer like you know here, and he doesn't make any money. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor down there, there's a doctor attending that too. But he's Caribbean all the way, and a lawyer, fine man. He's He's perhaps, well, he speaks very good English. And his sister, the Lord taught his mother and his sister the gospel, and they lived together. Mother, whose husband died, she's a widow, and the sister, and you know, every one of these people I bring up, I just, my heart, every one of them, I'm telling you, they're the finest. If you met them, I hope you meet them in this life. Because you will absolutely, you think, these are wonderful people. Teresa, you know, whom I told you about, Mother Teresa, just real outgoing, but remind you of Nancy. just, you know, you just love her to death. And she just makes you feel so welcome. Karina is a sister, 25 years old, single, very beautiful believer. She has that Caribbean look about her, like Roberto. And she speaks very good English. And she, she just melts you. Just melts you. She's just so sweet, and loves the gospel. And there are others. Alex, you know, Alex Pena down there in Orlando. The Lord taught him the gospel. His mother, Armida. His brother, Ronaldo. His sister, Marina. And on it goes, their family. And a few others comprise the church there in the Dominican Republic. There's another man named Amadeo. At any rate, I preached the gospel, got there Saturday night, woke up Sunday morning, preached the gospel twice on Sunday, and every night from there on out. The messages I preached, you know, this is a burden. You go to a strange place, so you know what to preach. The gospel. Who? Christ. But where and how to apply it, and what they're, who's there, and what they're involved in, just, you know. It's Catholic, and some of them came out of Reformed and Pentecostal and all that, and I thought Hebrew. I immediately thought of Hebrew. It answers all those questions. And I preached the first four chapters of Hebrews, the first four messages, four or five messages. And then the final night, preached from Philippians 3 on 3 marks of the true church, true believers. You know, we worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and no confidence in the flesh. You know? Same gospel, Joe, the same things we believe that they need to hear. And each message was enthusiastically received. Just enthusiastically received. And they kept me afterwards, questions after questions. Didn't want to leave. Did not want to leave. Amadeo would have kept me up till 3 in the morning every night asking questions. He said, I have a whole list of questions here. I've written them down. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, Just wait till it's all over, and maybe we'll answer them and preach them. So, at any rate, these are hungry and thirsty people. And they called me pastor the whole time I was there. Pastor. They don't have one. And one man said, you are our pastor while you're here. And one person said, you know, I would be preaching like now, I didn't want to quit. And I said, well, I won't quit. And they said, no. And one of them said, you are like an orange. She said, we want to squeeze all the juice out of it. We want to get all the juice out of it. Well, they did. I've never been called that. It was quite an honor and a compliment. They did. I was out of juice, but it was all over. I kept thinking of Bill Clark did this very thing for 40 years. You know, he went everywhere. Portugal, Spain, France, Africa, just everywhere, doing it. Australia, preaching in little homes like this, and just night after night after night after night after night. But and I mean this when I say this now. Although this is the smallest group I've ever preached to. The most humble beginnings, a humble little group I've ever been a part of. But this was the most profitable. And I felt like the trip with the most purpose used by God that I've ever had in my life. And I mean that. That first night in that hotel, you know, by myself, strange city, 2 million people. I thought, why am I here? But I mean it. I felt like every message was the most important message I would ever bring. And I can't help but believe that the Lord is going to greatly bless them. The reason being, I told you, these people treated me like a king. I mean, these people lived poorly, but I was in four homes, four different homes, four little tiny dwellings full of family and all that, and they literally killed a fatty calf for me and treated me like a king. One night, after the service, they fixed me a dinner. Just me. I mean, just me. And they had this huge spread on the table and sat me down. They all stood around the table and watched me. Watched me eat. I felt like Solomon, you know. I was begging them, please, somebody eat something with me. Felt so gotcha. I should have been serving them. But this kind of hunger for the Word and hospitality, and obvious proof of the sincerity of their love for the gospel, God's going to bless that group. Now, that's what Christ said. He said, come, enter into the kingdom.